Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Steph. Thank you, team, this morning. Music can just be a great encouragement to our souls, a great blessing, a healing even. Not just singing, stopping and just allowing beautiful music that we know very rich lyrics go to be just a blessing and a healing and encouragement to our souls. We continue our study in the book of Matthew, so if you want to get to the book of Matthew, the fourth chapter, we will be there again this morning. It is a blessing for me to be able to share with you last week, share with you this week from this fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. As I was preparing, I came across this a small article, a small biography, if you will. And I want us to begin this morning our consideration of this text by hearing the words that I read this week, this small biography. Give your attention now. I read this: Charles Thomas Studd, better known as C.T. Studd, was a man who gave up fame, fortune, and comfort to follow Jesus Christ. Born in 1860 in England to a wealthy family, Studd was a gifted athlete and became one of the best cricket players in the country. By the time he was in his early 20s, he had achieved the kind of success most young men only dreamed of. Yet his heart was stirred by something greater than sport and applause. After his conversion to Christ, Studd realized that the glory of the world fades quickly. His life took a dramatic turn when he joined the famous Cambridge Seven, a group of young men who gave up promising careers to become missionaries in China under Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission. This decision shocked English society, but it reflected Studd's growing conviction that life is short and eternity is real. It was out of this conviction that Studd later wrote the lines that continue to inspire believers around the world. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. These words were not empty poetry. They were the philosophy by which Studd lived. He inherited a fortune from his father, but chose to give it away to Christian work and missionary causes. He believed money was a tool to serve the Lord, not something to cling to. His sacrifices reflected Jesus' words, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." I want us to consider that this morning. I want us to consider, what are we living for? What are we investing in? Maybe more, who are we living for, and who are we investing in? Can we stop for just a few minutes and consider that? Are we storing up for ourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal? Or are we storing up for ourselves treasure? Much treasure in heaven. I'm not going to call you to be a missionary this morning. I'm not going to call you to be a pastor. I'm not going to call you to full-time Christian service. I want to call you this morning to be a passionate, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, soon this life on earth will pass, and only what is done for Jesus will last. Can we take a few moments and consider that this morning? If you've got your Bibles, look with me in Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to begin in verse 18 and take us through the balance of the chapter. We will begin next week the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing. But this morning, let us consider what is before us. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, Word of God says this: "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And he, Jesus, went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. May God grant us understanding of this, his word today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you now humble, meek. We come now to you needy and asking. Father, use your word this morning, empowered by your spirit, to accomplish all your good purposes in our lives. Keep us from distraction, for we will be distracted. And help us to hear from you this morning as you would speak to us now through your word. We've done nothing this week to deserve it. We've done nothing this week to merit it. But you're a merciful God and you show mercy to your people. Have mercy upon us this morning, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, just 2 points I want us to look at. I'm going to throw a little extra in there, but just 2 points that I want us to consider this morning to frame our discussion. The call to follow and the cost to follow. So much I really wanted to say this morning. Two things. The call to follow and the cost to follow. Let's begin with the call to follow. That was the beginning of the text, the call of Jesus to follow him. He comes upon two fishermen. He comes first upon Peter and Andrew, and they're fishermen. And he comes and he calls them, follow me. The word of God says immediately they dropped their nets. They left their nets and they followed him. James and John, not much further up the shore, with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. James, John, follow me. Word of God says immediately. Immediately they left their nets, they left their father, and they followed him. Last week, I shared from the text just before this, speaking about Jesus coming to this very area, leaving Nazareth and coming to Capernaum. Now he's in Capernaum. And we spoke last week about darkness. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. People dwelling in thick darkness, living in darkness, not even realizing that they're living. Sin so blinds us and sin so deceives us. People that love darkness more than the light because our deeds are evil. He preached in his own home pulpit. He stood in Nazareth and proclaimed the Son of God, proclaimed the gospel in a pulpit in Nazareth. And they not only rejected him, they took him to the brow of a cliff to toss him off. Darkness, blindness, said even that the majority of the people in Capernaum, let me ruin the story for you, all these people who spent all this time with Capernaum, you're going to heaven? No, you're going to the depths of hell. Because the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. All the miracles that you performed, they would have repented. But because you haven't repented, you're going to the depths of hell. Most don't receive it. And yet this morning, we have four fishermen who drop everything and they follow Jesus. What's going on here? What's the change here? And the first thing I want to say is that Jesus' call is a powerful call. Jesus' call is a power-filled call. Peter and Andrew knew Jesus. They knew about Jesus. James and John knew about Jesus. Everybody knew about Jesus. Word was spreading about Jesus. But specifically, for Andrew and for John at least, they were disciples of John the Baptist. And we read in John's gospel about Andrew and John. And I'm sure they were saying, behold, John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's pointing at Jesus, and Andrew and John probably saw that. That I must decrease, John the Baptist, and that man, that one right there, he needs to increase. There's a man whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. That's the man. And so I'm sure Andrew and John were familiar with Jesus. Word of God says that Andrew went and got his brother Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. They knew about Jesus. Everybody kind of knew about Jesus, maybe more importantly, Luke chapter 5. This same account, if you will, is in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. The crowds are so great and they're pressing in. Jesus has to get into a boat and push off a bit because the crowds are so great. He's in Simon Peter's boat. And he preached from the boat. I'm sure he preached extensively. I am sure he preached with authority. I am sure he preached like no man has ever preached before. And Simon Peter heard him preach. And when he was done preaching, he said, Simon Peter, let's cast out into the deep and let's cast the nets. Master, I've been fishing all night. I know this lake, and I know there's no fish to be caught in this lake. But at your word, I'll push out and we'll cast our nets. They didn't even hit the water, I believe. I'll add to that. They weren't in the water long, and the nets were breaking with fish. So much that he had to call James and John to come help him out with this great catch of fish. He knows the lake, and he knows fish, and he knows this isn't normal. And we know that after that great catch of fish, two boats absolutely swamped with fish, we know that Peter fell on his face, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Peter and Andrew and James and John knew Jesus. They knew about Jesus. And they had seen things, and Peter had seen things. And I want to say, when Jesus says, follow me, this is a powerful call. And Peter and Andrew and James and John heeded this call. Jesus' words are powerful words. Jesus' words accomplish what he says. Hear that this morning. God, through the agent of Jesus, Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light at the beginning of time. Jesus came upon a man named Legion, and he was just full of demons. And Jesus spoke a word to Legion. He's naked. He's in a cemetery. He's uncontrollable. And Jesus speaks a word to this man, Legion, and he's sitting dressed and in his clothes and in his right mind, pleading with Jesus to be one of his followers. Jesus comes across a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm going to have lunch with you today. And it's not long that we hear about Zacchaeus. Half of all I own to the poor, I'll pay back four times anybody that I've wronged. Salvation has come to this house at Jesus' word. He says to waves, be still, a storm that had the disciples thinking they were going to die. In a second, he speaks to a storm, and waves obey him. Silent, be still, they're silent, and they are still. He speaks to Paul. He speaks to Paul, and he strikes him blind, and he tells him how much he will suffer for his name. Lazarus. His best friend, 4 days in a tomb. His body is decaying. And when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, he comes forth. Because Jesus' words are powerful. And when he speaks his words, we respond and we do what he says. He's powerful to enact the very thing that he is calling for. And when he called these four men, he empowered them and he enabled them to come and to follow him. There's a general call. In Nazareth, he put the full gospel message out and they rejected him. He's going to go around all of Capernaum and he's going to put out a gospel call. And most are going to reject him. Not here. He calls them and they follow. It's a specific call. It's a call to our hearts. John chapter 15, you did not choose me. But I chose you and I appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. James and John, you didn't choose me. Peter and Andrew, you didn't choose me. I chose you and I've appointed you for something. I've called you for something to bear fruit. Disciple, follower of Jesus, He's called us, and he's called us for a specific purpose, that we all, as disciples of Jesus, would bear fruit, fruit that would last. You didn't call me, I called you. Listen to what John 10:27 says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep know my voice, and when my voice speaks, they follow me. It goes on, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. People don't follow because they're not a sheep. But as sheep follow, they hear his voice, and he knows them. He intimately knows them, and they follow him. Peter's faith, Andrew's faith, John's faith, James's faith, your faith, it's not simply superior to everyone else's. God just called them internally, like Legion, like Lazarus. They did what the Lord empowered them to do. Jesus' call is powerful. Personally, let me get personal for a minute. In February of 1992, seems like a long, long time ago, the craziest, most unexplainable thing happened to me. I had been working in physical therapy for about 3 years. I studied, I went, and I got a master's degree from Long Island University in New York, and I was working in physical therapy. All I ever wanted to do was work in physical therapy and work in sports medicine. Well, I was working in physical therapy, and I was working in sports medicine. I'd been married about 3 years, and I had been a Christian about 3 years, and I'm working in Broomall, Pennsylvania. The only other little caveat I wanted was if maybe somehow, in the process of my career, I could work with professional athletes. That would be amazing. I am 3 years into my career, and I worked for a man by the name of Pat Croce, and I worked with the Philadelphia 76ers and the Philadelphia Phillies and the Philadelphia Flyers, because Pat Croce was in charge of all of them. I am 3 years into my career in physical therapy. I'm doing the thing that I love to do. I'm working in sports medicine, and I'm not just working in sports medicine, but I am working with professional athletes in my job. And yet, I sensed that God was calling me elsewhere. I mean, it was crazy. It was really crazy. He was calling me to do something I had absolutely no ability whatsoever to do. He was calling me to something I had absolutely no desire whatsoever to do. None. I can stand before you and truthfully claim I had absolutely no desire. It was way outside the box. Way, way out of bounds for my life and my mind. I couldn't shake it. I shared it with Carol after about 5 days. She agreed with God. I shared it with my pastor a week later. We went and prayed with the pastor, and he agreed with God. I shared it with my family. I said, I'm going to put it out. I shared it with my family. I said, Jeff, you're absolutely crazy. What in the world are you thinking of? Why would you walk away from that? It was. It was an absolutely crazy thought. Stop doing what you've trained to do. Stop doing what you love to do. The Lord was calling me to be a preacher. The Lord was calling me to be a pastor, and it was crazy. It was absolutely off the grid, and it was beyond my mind's comprehension. Many long meetings, many sleepless nights, much searching of Scripture, and I had to ask God many times if he was sure. But I left physical therapy. I enrolled in seminary full-time. I took on a part-time job as a youth pastor at my former church in Aldeans. I had absolutely no gifts whatsoever. I had no real understanding of the church at all. I had no idea how to lead a church. I was paralyzed at the thought of preaching. I was just utterly stopped at the thought of leading a wedding or leading a funeral. But Jesus called me, and that was enough. It surely wasn't my faith. It surely wasn't the fact that I was qualified. And I think that's the point. He called me to do something that I can't do. I wasn't qualified. He made me qualified. I would have never followed. He empowered me, and he enabled me to just take one step after one step after one step. It is one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me, to my wife, and to my family. I have absolutely no regrets at all. And Jesus is changing the world. And to do it, he would have to leave it in the hands of some others. And this morning, we are looking at his disciples. Here they are, fishermen. Spent all their life on the Sea of Galilee. Regular trips to Jerusalem, maybe that's it. They're fishermen. Some commentators want to say, well, they're probably very reliable. They're some sturdy guys. They might be kind of faithful. I think that misses the point. I don't think that's what we see in this text. I think the point is they're nobodies. I think that's what the point is. They bring nothing to the table. Earthly speaking, these are the last guys you would choose to do what Jesus is asking. These would be the last people you'd take. This is the bottom of the barrel. These are 12 very ordinary guys. And that's the point. What do we read in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, 13th and 14th, both after Peter and John had a healing of a lame man? Listen to what the Sadducees, listen to what all the religious people of the day said. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. And that was enough. Weakness. Totally unable to do what the Lord has asked them to do. No amount of preparation is going to prepare me and equip me to do this impossible. That's the point. Paul says God takes the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God takes foolish people to shame the wise. God takes the people who aren't anything to shame the people who think they are. You know what we are? The Bible? Well, first of all, we're sheep. That's not real exciting. Second of all, we're called jars of clay. We are just some unimpressive clay pots. That's what Paul knew himself to be, and that's, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what you are. Why? Why does he pick clay pots? Why does he pick unfit people, unqualified people, weak people? Word of God says so that his power, so that his wisdom, so that not our beauty, but the very beauty of Jesus would be put on display in all that we say and all that we do. It's about him. It's about his power and his wisdom and his beauty being poured through by some clay pots. Let's be careful, church. Sophisticated, learned, intellectual, beautiful, charismatic, charming. We have all the answers. We got all the programs. We've got it all going on. We got a great preacher. We got wonderful musicians. Let's just be careful. Not so much with Jesus. He didn't just call the learned. He didn't just call the good-looking. He didn't just call the popular, the expected ones. He picked some really weak men, some poorly trained fishermen to start a revolution that would reach to the ends of the world. Why? So that Jesus' power might be seen. So that Jesus' wisdom might be seen. And so that the beauty of Jesus might be seen. Brothers and sisters, the call is a powerful call. It's a power-filled call. He calls us and he empowers us to do the very thing that he's called us to do. That's the point. It's all of him and it's none of us. And it's beautiful. It's a powerful call. That's the call to follow. Let's take just a few moments and look at the cost to follow. The cost to follow. We've established Jesus' words are powerful. All right? Jesus' words are powerful. I want to say this response is pretty powerful. This is a powerful response. I want to say, hear me, this is a spirit-filled, spirit-directed, spirit-enabled response. That's what we have in our text this morning. It's amazing. It's an amazing response. The word immediately was what got me the most. Twice. Peter and Andrew, immediately. James and John, immediately. Drop nets, leave family, and follow. I'm not thinking they were laying around in bed just going, oh, I really hope Jesus calls me. I really hope I can get on Jesus' team somehow. I don't think they're thinking that. I honestly don't. First of all, disciples, where you do disciples, they don't do disciple like this. 99.9% of the time, this is how you do discipleship. This is how disciples follow people. Disciples decide, I want to, this man's saying amazing things, I'm going to follow this man. And they listen, and eventually get up the courage and say, hey, my name's Jeff, I want to follow you and be your disciple. Would that be okay? That's how it normally works. It's not how it works here. Jesus calls them out of the blue, follow me. And the word of God says, immediately they dropped their nets. They left everything they know. And they followed him. That's powerful. No interview. No job description. No, you know what, Jesus? I'm going to take some time to pray about that. I'm going to take a couple days, and I'm going to pray, and I'll come back and let you know what I'm going to do. No negotiations. No Q&A sessions. They trusted him. He was enough. He called. They followed. Come what may. Wow. Is that reckless? Is that faithless? Is that unadvisable? Jesus calls to follow him, and they did. And I do. I have to sit at my desk, and I have to wonder about today, right here and right now. Are we a people that are open to that today? We have the full revelation of God. We don't lack a single thing. Every word that God wants us to know is right here. We have the very words of Jesus right here in front of us. It's fully sufficient. It's authoritative. It's everything that we need to know. We have it right now. God's full revelation. He spoke to them and said, follow me. And they did. And I just wonder. I'm not going to wonder about the church out there. I'm not going to wonder about the church up the street. I wonder about Joy Community Fellowship. Have we become so entrenched? Seems as if we can't even make the slightest course correction sometimes for Jesus. Our lives are so planned, they're so predictable, our schedules are so rigid. Hard to get Jesus and his words on the schedule. I would definitely need to know all the details. I need to know all the specifics. I need to know all the breakdowns. What's it going to cost me time-wise? What's it going to cost me energy-wise? This just doesn't add up for me right now. It's just not a good time for me right now. I'm glad the disciples didn't see it that way. They left family. They left occupation. They knew early on this was going to be dangerous. Listen, I'm not saying that for anybody in this room. I'm not saying he's calling you just right now to leave that door and you're never going to, family and friends, you're gonna walk away from that. But I'm just asking you this morning, are we at least open? Are we at least open to allow God to just open the door a little bit? A little bit of change and transformation and move us in some directions, it would be very hard. Are we open to a call for Jesus to follow him? Brothers and sisters, he's so good. He knows about our lives way more than we do. He is so, so worthy of our following him. And yet it's so hard for us to trust him. He calls us to follow him. I want to add to it just a bit. Let me press in just a little. Kyle served us well in the prayer of confession and our scripture reading this morning. I want to add one little phase that I want to start moving towards a close. Let me add the one little phrase of the verse. This is the words of Jesus for you and for me. We're disciples, and if through faith in Christ, we're disciples. The word of God says, deny yourself, take up a cross daily, and follow me. That is Jesus' words for his people, for all of his people. Deny yourself, take up a cross daily, and follow me. Can we press in for just a moment and think, what are we talking about here? Well, let's go back to our text real briefly. And again, so much I'm just not going to say. But I think we can just look at the text. Jeff, what does that even begin to look like? Well, I think our text begins to give us some things. Verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of God, the kingdom of God, and healing diseases of every affliction among the people. Let's just start there. Jesus' ministry is given to the disciples. Jesus' ministry was to proclaim, to preach. His ministry was to teach, to instruct. And his ministry was a ministry of healing, a ministry of caring and compassion and love and servicing other people. That's what Jesus came to do. The Son of God dwelt among us, and he preached, and he taught, and he healed. And I think there's a word for us. James and John, what's your ministry going to look like? What are the rest of your days going to look like? They're going to look like preaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, telling unbelievable people that there is just one true God, and he's the creator of all things, and he's sovereign over all things. And we've offended this God through our sin and our original parents in the garden, Adam and Eve. They sinned, and we all sin, and we sin by nature, and we sin by choice. And God's just punishment is upon us, but God is so rich in mercy that one day he sent his one and only son, that if we would just believe in him, our sin could be forgiven. We could be reconciled to God. A perfect life that Jesus lived would be credited to us simply through faith, all by the mercy of our great and loving God. But we need to believe it. We need to submit our lives to Jesus. We need to stop living for our glory and for ourselves, and we must trust in him, proclaiming and teaching people to do all that God has commanded us to do, and serving people. These crowds are, it's like a triage. It's like a bad emergency room. It's just all kinds of people with all kinds of need and all kind of brokenness and all kind of sin and all kind of sickness and every kind of affliction. And Jesus just goes, the Son of God comes, he spends 3 years in ministry, he's preaching, teaching, and just spending a whole lot of time with just some really awful just people. And that's what he calls his disciples, who would become apostles, to follow me. Deny yourself. Take up a cross. It's going to be hard. That's the point. I will give you, if I call you, I will give you everything you need for it. Trust me. You will never lack people. Sick, sinful, broken people. That's what he calls us. To deny ourselves, to take up a cross, and just to follow him in the midst of people. I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. He gave his life every day. Yes, ultimately on the cross, but he gave his life every day. And that's what he calls us to do. That's where our greatest joy is. It's just serving, and it's just loving sinful, broken, hurting people, believing people. They need the gospel. They need instruction. They need service, and unbelieving people. That's what he did, and that's what his disciples do, and that's, by God's grace, what we do. And I just ask this morning, could we consider, even as we hear his word this morning, I'm not putting a burden on anyone. I believe I'm calling you to what he would have for us to do. Are we at a place where we can at least crack that door? Can we at least begin to consider? Can we at least go before the Lord and ask him in that regard? He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask, imagine, or think. I got a couple that are not sitting here this morning. And Dan and Tracy Bowers. And if you know Dan and Tracy Bowers, you're not going to sit and just, how great these people are. They're common, ordinary folk. And they've been serving this church for 30 years, however long this church has been here. They continue to serve this church. They continue to live in the state of New Jersey, and Dan continues to run a business, and they continue to pour themselves out in this area. And 15 years ago, a door just opened in India. They weren't even looking for it. And all of a sudden, Dan was faithful, and Tracy was faithful. And the doors just kept open. They said yes to that, and more yeses would come. And 15 years later, there are hundreds of people in India, hundreds of people halfway around the world that Dan and Tracy Bowers are intimately involved in. They've shared ministry and they've shared life, and there have been multiple trips and there's multiple correspondences. They're involved in the gospel being established throughout India, southern India and up in northern. And there's a church at Cornerstone, and Dan and Tracy know the saints at Cornerstone. They love, and their lives are intertwined with people who just live thousands of miles away. Are they special? Is they just that's just such a superior faith? They just every day, by the grace of God, ask him for help. Lord, just help me to deny myself. Help me just to take up your cross every day. And just help me to follow you. It's not great people. We serve a great God. And it's just being open to ways he wants to pour us out sacrificially for the lives of others. Did you watch the Olympics? I watched the Olympics. And our hearts get so stirred by athletes that overcame great obstacles, that they made great sacrifices. And you hear this story about some athlete that's just to make it to the Olympic Games is an amazing thing, but let alone to compete for a gold medal. All their lives have been poured into something. Their family's lives get consumed with something. They're pursuing a dream. They're pursuing an Olympic medal, a gold medal. That perishes. I'm pro sports. Not many in here are more pro sports. I'm pro sports. I really am. It perishes. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a gold medal. It perishes. Brothers and sisters, our crowns, our rewards are imperishable. They're unfading. They're kept in heaven. For us, every labor, every toil, by God's grace, by his leading, by his empowerment, are just working for us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all. It's glorious when we stop and when we begin to think about and begin to comprehend what God has for us. It is all gain. Dan and Tracy Bowers, it's all gain. We lose nothing. The cost is great. We miss out on nothing. We are a part of the greatest enterprise on the planet. Any generation, past, present, and future, the greatest thing going on in the world at any given time is Jesus building his church. And he calls us, a bunch of nobodies, to be a part of the greatest endeavor on the planet. Whatever I hadn't done, it's nothing. Because this is just inexplainable. This is just so full of glory. What did we really miss in the end? What did we really miss out on in the end? All in. We're going to follow someone. We're going to follow something. He calls us to sacrifice. He calls us to suffering, yes. But it's all gain in the end. There's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more satisfying in the end. Treasure in heaven to be joined, enjoyed eternally. Only what is done for Christ will last. Can we, this morning, at least crack a door, open a door, ask, plead? I had a verse I read this morning. What does that look like, Jeff, to close? Let me try to move to close. What would that even begin to look like? I've been to Hebrews this past couple weeks. I don't know, Bible plans with me. I might be behind. It was Hebrews 12 on like Wednesday. Thinking of this message, I'm just, all right, how do I begin to describe that biblically? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I would say. So stay with me for just a minute. Let's land this plane. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, light of all the glory in front of us, the faithful people that have gone before us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're not the only people doing it. We have many that have gone before and they've done it and they finished the race and they would be saying, go, run, yes, lay it down daily, yes. Great cloud of witnesses. The word of God says, let us lay aside all our weights. We got a great cloud of witnesses. Let's lay aside weights. What are weights? They're all the things that keep me from following. They're good things. A lot of good things. But they keep me from following. They're a weight. Lay them aside. Stop giving yourself to it. And the sin which clings so closely. It's the gospel. My pride, my selfishness, my laziness. Let him expose that. Let him see that. And then we begin to see it. And we begin to see it for what it is. And we begin to hate it, and we begin to not like it, and we want that out of our lives, and we confess that before him, and he gives us grace to repent, to turn, to see that, have a remorse over that, and turn and receive fresh faith, fresh cleansing and walking. Lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so, it clings to us. It stops us from, and run with perseverance the race that is set before you. Run. Lord, I'm sorry, I just started walking, and I'm walking. Lord, I stopped running, and I stopped walking, and now I'm just sitting. Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy upon me. He gives us grace to run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus. You can't do it. I need him every moment of every day. I need him. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need his strength. I need his power. Looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus. Jesus, who perfectly denied himself. He perfectly took up a cross every day, and he perfectly followed the will of his Father. Looking to the one who did it on our behalf. Looking to Jesus every day. He denied him. He should have been worshiped. He should have been praised. People should have fell on their faces. People should have given him all the praise, all the thanksgiving. No one did it. He just walked around. He served other people. They just wanted him to fix them and heal their diseases and provide for his food. And then we just want to go on and live our lives. Every day he just denied himself and denied himself. And denied himself and denied himself. Condescended, came from the pinnacle and praise of heaven, and he walked among us. Every day was denial. He took up a cross every day. Not just at the end, he suffered every day. His temptation every day. Just battling with the flesh of people every day. Not his sin, but the sins of others. He lived in a broken world. He dwelt among broken people. And he laid it down every day. And then one day he did lay it down. And it wasn't just a physical laying down of life. It was an awful, torturous, physical way of laying life. But he knew he came to die for the sins of all who would believe. He did. And he bore in his body on the tree all our sin, all of our guilt was born in his body living on the tree. He became utterly forsaken. Father could have nothing to do with him. Because he was just full of our sin and full of our guilt. And God's righteous wrath was upon him. And he bore that wrath on the cross. Every day. And ultimately, and he finally said the words, it is finished. He declared his last breath. He looked up, Father, it is finished. It is complete. To the very end, he followed not his will. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Looking to Jesus, who perfectly denied himself, who perfectly took up a cross every day, and he followed his Father's will. These men dropped their nets. They left everything they knew, and they followed. Again, I would love for you to respond and say, I feel God's calling me overseas. I'd love for you to respond and say, Jeff, maybe just like you were called to be a pastor and run qualified. I sense that I would love if that were the case. I'd love to pray with you and speak with you. But for most of us, there are things this morning he's asking us to drop. You can't run. You can't follow. And there's nets that we need to leave. And I would pray that we would not just be so hardened and so callous as to do that. Our Lord is exceedingly gracious and may even by his Spirit help us this morning to drop a net and to truly follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, soon this life on earth will pass. Only what is done for Jesus will last. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you call us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. And Lord, I pray that you would impress that upon my heart. I pray that you would impress that upon our hearts. Our labor in the Lord is never, ever, ever in vain. It's beautiful in your sight. It's a blessing to people, and it's an encouragement to our souls. Lord, we can't do it, you can. Cause us to be a people who are steadfast and immovable. Cause us to be a people that gladly deny self. Just find ourselves during the, I didn't even think about it. But the Lord has just been so good and been so working, just finding ourselves, just increasingly, just denying ourselves. Moving into some suffering, getting messy with some people, and just following you into that place. Lord, cause us to be steadfast and immovable in that. Lord, work in us a greater just labor in the Lord. It's a good labor. You're a good Lord, and you delight when your people are pursuing you in these ways. Lord, cause it to happen more and more. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing that our labor is never, ever in vain. Cause it to be so, Lord, and we will give you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.